Thank you, Mickey. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. Take a Bible, open it to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Be sure and put a name on a prospect card. Turn that in this week. Put an offering plate on the table in the foyer. Hand it to me. We will visit that person. Be sure and do that. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1. Then 14 years later, after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, made into a Jew, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, they thought themselves to be big shots. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. God doesn't care how rich or how poor or how famous you are. He loves you anyway. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the Gentiles, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. See, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. I don't know how the first pope became apostle to the Jews, but anyway. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James and Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that's the non-Jew, and they to the circumcision, the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do, zealous to do. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he began to preach in Damascus not long after that. Then God sent him to the desert of Arabia, modern-day Jordan, and he taught the Apostle Paul directly. He taught him the gospel directly. And he also taught Paul the great doctrines of the faith. We see those in the book of Romans, right? The book of Romans is the greatest book in all the world of systematic theology. If you don't know anything else about what God teaches and believe, God wants us to know about theology, it's in Romans. Gives us all the great doctrines of eternal security and salvation and all the rest. It's a fabulous, fabulous book. So God teaches Paul. And Paul had no human contact for several months. And then he goes, I got ahead of myself, he goes back to Damascus and begins to preach. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he spends 15 days there. Very short time. Wasn't enough time to get discipled by Peter and James. And then he goes on to Antioch in Cilicia, modern-day Syria. And when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch, there came a famine in the Jerusalem area. So the church in Antioch took an offering. They were good Baptists. They took up an offering. And they gave it to Paul and Barnabas and said, take it to our brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem that are suffering so terribly. So Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, and they took with them Titus, a saved Gentile young man. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he discovers that there's a controversy brewing over this matter of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. In the church in Jerusalem, there was a conflict. There was a difference of opinion. The issue was, what must I do to be saved? Notice the word do. Some said, well, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and become a Jew and keep the law. Others said, no, To be saved, you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. And Paul had brought with him a saved Gentile named Titus, and that was his exhibit A in this great discussion. And he showed them Titus and said, "This is my proof that you do not have to become a Jew in order to be saved." And when the conference was over, the Christians there in the church in Jerusalem concluded thusly. Number one, you do not have to become a Jew to be saved. Number two, nothing is needed to be added to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Amen? Nothing. Number three, they said salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. And Titus was not forced to become a Jew because he was clearly saved. If it were required to become a Jew or to be baptized or anything else for salvation, they would have required Titus to do it right then. And they didn't. They didn't add anything to the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had already been preaching all through the years. So when the conference was over, the offering was given them by Paul and Barnabas, and they returned to Antioch. And upon a day, Peter came to visit. And Peter just loved that Gentile church. He loved it. He went to church with these Gentile believers. He fellowshipped with these Gentile believers. And Peter behaved just like a Gentile. He ate bacon and sausage and pork and catfish and rabbit. And he worshiped on the Lord's Day. Now, I don't know what he ate, but that's what I'd eat if, you know, all the things you're not supposed to eat if you're a Jew. He's just fellowshipping in the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing with God's people. Amen? Well, then a group of Jewish men from the church in Jerusalem came to visit. And Peter, knowing that they'd come for him, withdrew from the Gentile believers, pretended not to have anything to do with them, and reverted back to his Jewish ways. And when Paul the Apostle heard about that, he called the first pope on the carpet. Notice verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," that's Jerusalem, "he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision," the Jews. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." All the saved Jews, they went there with him. They separated from the Gentiles. "Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation." In other words, with their mistake. Then verse 14, "But when I saw that they," Paul calls a meeting, "when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew," he did it in public, "if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" That's a good question. He rebukes him. Now let's talk for a moment about the church in Antioch. Remember that Paul went on a missionary journey. And he went to Asia Minor and areas of Galatia. The churches were established wherever he went. And Paul returns to Antioch of Syria. And later they sent him back over there again. And while he was doing so, he writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, because they were already being infiltrated by these Judaizers that he'd run into back years ago. These are the people who are adding to the gospel, right? You have to be a Jew. And he says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature, we're born that way, and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now that's an interesting phrase. He's using a term that they would understand. The Jews believed God was on their side and their side only, and that the Gentiles were all sinners. They called the Gentiles dogs, and they called them sinners, not because of anything other than prejudice. They were sinners because of what they ate. They were sinners because of their desecration of the Sabbath. They hated the Gentiles. And of course, it was a Gentile army, a Gentile empire, the Roman Empire, that had them under their subjection. So he says, we who are Jews, verse 15, Galatians 2, we who are Jews by nature, born that way, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's talking about the Bible doctrine of justification. Now, how are we justified? By faith in Christ. That's what he says, right? Faith in Christ, verse 16. Okay, what is justification? You ready for a good homely definition? If I can get the words out, I'll give you one. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares those who are unrighteous now to be righteous in his sight. Think of that. When you were born, you were automatically declared by God unrighteous in his sight. Before you were born, every person who would ever be born was born unrighteous, right? And we're born not in fellowship with God, unrighteous. And we're automatically declared unrighteous even from the point of birth. And when you get saved at the new birth, born again, God declares you now righteous. That ought to excite us. And you can say that to the typical Baptist, and he will yawn and go, all right, that's so nice. But to be righteous in the sight of God means you get to be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. And that ought to make us shout hallelujah. If I could, I would. I just can't shout right now. Justification is not so much something God does as something that God says. He's already done everything necessary for us to be justified, to make us righteous in his sight. Amen? He did that through the person of Jesus Christ. What we have to do is appropriate it. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus to save your soul, based upon what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, God declares you justified. It's just as if I had died, just as if I had paid the penalty, just as if I had gone to the tomb, just as if I had laid there for 3 days, just as if I had come back from the dead. Folks, when you are saved, God identifies you with Jesus to the point, it's just as if I had done that. Amen? Praise the Lord. He did it for me. Because I couldn't do it for myself. All of us are born unrighteous, and all of us are unholy in the sight of God. And when we get saved, that debt that Christ paid is put to our account, and he declares us righteous. So, the question is, why are we declared righteous? Is it by belief on the Lord Jesus and being baptized as a member of a church? No. Is it believing on the Lord Jesus and living a good life? No. It's when you get saved, you receive the life of Christ, the life of God himself, and you are therefore declared righteous. And the Lord lives his life through us until he calls us home. So, the question is not, are we living a godly life in order to be saved? But are we living a godly life because we are saved? You see, justification is a pronouncement upon all who receive Jesus as their Savior by an act of their will, not as a result of any overt action. Look at what he says again in verse 16. We might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law, that means keeping all those rules and regulations, shall no flesh be saved. No one's going to be declared righteous in the sight of God. And I like verse 17. But if we will, while we will, I can't talk. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is there therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law. The law shows me I'm dead. The that I might live unto God. Then he has that great verse. Instead, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Wonderful. Well, I have about exhausted my throat. But I wish we could just spend the next 20 years on that one verse. And we would never exhaust it, would we? I am not ashamed. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that blesses your heart to know, just say amen. All right. Well, thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer.